and we'll start at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Excuse me. And we'll just read these verses in the chapter 2. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia, or for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who allows, or always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the one aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians is one of Paul's most personal letters. And we have in it a range of emotions that are expressed in his, because of his great concern for these Christians. And from anguish to joy to grief to hope and everything in between. And as we know, that no one can give us more grief or joy than the ones that we love. And Paul loved these Corinthian believers as a mother loves her own children. And he begins the book, as we saw, in speaking about he was defending his actions because he had promised to come to them. He had not at the appointed time. And he had also written a sorrowful letter to them. He explains why he was hurt by them, and he had that painful visit, and so on. But now in verses 12 and 13, he shows how concerned he was for them. He was so concerned that while he was having this great open door in Troas, preaching the gospel to the folks there, that he actually left them. Because he was so, he said he had this, no rest in his spirit. He was so concerned. He was filled with anxiety. So even this great apostle was affected negatively by the church problems in Corinth. And he was so concerned that he couldn't continue to minister in Troas until he had found out what or how the Corinthians had responded to his letter to them. And I think there are plenty of godly pastors who experience the same type of debilitating trial through church fights and splits and divisions. And even many have left the ministry because of this either opposition to them or fights within the church, difficulties. And Paul found it very difficult for him to minister under those circumstances. And so we can understand that we need to pray one for another. We need to pray when we're going through difficulties for the Lord to give us strength. And so he left Troas, he went to Macedonia trying to find Titus. And once he did find him, he found out that they had taken heed to his letter. They had dealt with the sinful man mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, the man that was living in immorality with his stepmother. And he now wanted them to forgive the man, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Verse 10 says, yeah, indeed, anything I also forgive. And so he says, I want you to forgive him because Satan can come in the back door as well as the front door. The front door was if they didn't deal with the man and allowed the immorality in the church. Apparently, he was a man that had some prominence within the church, and so they were overlooking it because of his position. And now that they had dealt with him, he had repented. Now he says, now you have to forgive him, because unless Satan would take advantage of that situation. So he said, I want to see if you're obedient in all things. So Satan can have victory by neglect or by us being overzealous, overly zealous. So you go from one side of the pontoon to the other side of the pontoon, but either side we're going to sink. So we need to have a balance here. And that's what Paul was seeking, that have them obey the word of God in every case. You know, some are zealous in this area, and some are zealous in that area, but we need to be zealous in all areas to be properly balanced. Because it's very easy to have a one-string banjo. You see ministries all the time with one-string banjos. The King James only people. You know, that's what they play. They play that banjo. You know, King James, Bible for today. God's Word. And I like the King James too, but I recognize that it's not the only inspired version. The only inspired version was the original, and all the rest are translations from the Greek and Hebrew. And so the only the original was totally without error. We have errors in all versions. And that's why you have biblical scholarship, that you have to look into God's Word to see exactly what it says. In fact, we'll see one tonight that's important for us to understand. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't read your Bible and learn from it and trust it. But we recognize that there are differences in translations. And the King James is the original King James. You could not read because of it's been revised several times. The text is different. And there are some that say, well, the Textus Receptus is the inspired version from which the King James was translated from. Of course, there's 12 different versions of the Textus Receptus. So which one is the inspired one? So we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to compare the different versions. We need to go back into the original languages, see what it actually says. And all these things are part of being a Berean and examining the Scriptures. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about a fragrance of life or death. The fragrance of life or death. The triumph of Christ. Verses 14 through 17. And as I mentioned, this is another problem passage in 2 Corinthians. We mentioned last time that 2 Corinthians is kind of like a mystery novel, and you have to kind of unfold it and figure out exactly what Paul is talking about, because he talks about these different visits he made to Corinth, talks about the different letters he wrote to Corinth, which there was four total letters he wrote, three different times he visited them. And so the different issues that he brings up that we're only getting one side of. For instance, 1 Corinthians 7, he answers a lot of questions, and we don't know what the questions were, but we do know what the answers are. And same here in 2 Corinthians. Okay, let's look at the triumph of Christ. In verse 14, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph in Christ. Most translations make it sound as if believers are marching in triumph with Christ in this passage. And we see it from the King James here. It's also in the NIV, although I didn't read the NIV, the ESV, and many others. Calvin thought to translate it the way the Greek reads was to go against good theology, so he taught it as he translated here. But that is incorrect. Vincent says, this rendering is inadmissible, the word being habitually used with the accusative direct object, case of the person or thing triumphed over and never of the triumphing subject. Hence, to lead in triumph, it occurs only here in Colossians 2.15. Look at Colossians 2.15. We'll get the true understanding of the word. Colossians 2.15 says that having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And so it's the Lord who's leading this procession. It's not that we are leading in triumph with them. We are the ones who are being led. Robertson says, picture here is of Paul as a captive in God's triumphal procession. What it's talking about is when a Roman conqueror returned to Rome, he would lead his captives into the city and all his booty and all his the animals that he captured and so on. And so those he's leading here are captives. They're not coming in triumph. The triumphant one is Christ, but he's leading them in triumphal procession. So what he is saying here is we are marching as conquered slaves of Christ. Verse 14. Now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ, who leads us as slaves or captives. And I should have wrote down the translation from the New English Bible because that was the correct one. But that's the idea. It's speaking of those he triumphed over, as he does in Colossians 2. And this is in keeping. Now, this isn't contrary to Scripture. This is in keeping with Paul's idea of ministering. He's not ministering as a conquering hero. Is that what ministering is about as believers? Or are we slaves of Christ? Are we servants? And Paul always calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Look at how he develops this later in the book. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Because the Corinthians didn't like this idea of ministry, the way Paul presented it. They wanted to be the conquering heroes. They wanted to be in the front of the line. They didn't want to be led along captive. Now Jesus has triumphed over death, hell, and the grave, hasn't he? He is leading the triumph. He's been resurrected and ascended into glory. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Guess what? We're not. We're in position we are, but in actuality, we're still milling around down here, aren't we? We're the church triumphant, we're the church militant. The church militant is one that's still hanging around here. And Paul doesn't paint this picture of us going around as heroes, sticking our chest out. Look at me. I'm a big shot. No, we come as servants of Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Chapter 6, verse 1. But he works with us. Verse 1, for we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, in acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may be not blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, as servants, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet not always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. This is ministry as Paul saw it and as he lived. That is not the ministry that we see touted today among the seeker-friendly megachurches, as they strive, and the little churches struggle. People want show. They want to identify with success. Jesus, you remember, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, rejected of men, meek and lowly. That's why he was rejected, wasn't it? They wanted him when he marched into Jerusalem in triumph. So as he became rejected by the high priests and rulers, he was beaten and rejected of men, they turned their back on him because he was not the king they wanted. And even as he hung upon the cross, they said, if you're the Son of God, come down, show yourself, prove yourself. We want this conquering hero. They didn't want a savior from sin, and that was the problem. We are marching as conquered slaves of Christ, and that's what Paul is saying here. So, as we go back to chapter 2, he says, goes on to say, now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Christians are to be incense bearers. That's what Paul is saying. Because as they marched into Rome, they would have those that would carry the incense through the town along with the parade. And so that incense was diffused throughout the city. And so we as Christians are to bear forth the gospel. We're to bear that incense. We're to share the gospel in every place. He says, always. In every place. That's why we're here. Know that? That's why we're here. That's how we glorify God. People talk about, well, we're here to glorify God. Well, we're here to share the gospel, and by sharing the gospel, you glorify God. You can't separate those two things. That's why he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. That's how you glorify him. Not just sing about glorifying them. We do that by sharing the gospel. But we also are ourselves a fragrance of Christ, verse 15. So in verse 14 it says, through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. We are a fragrance of Christ. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? We ourselves should smell different than the world around us. Shouldn't we? That doesn't mean you don't use deodorant. We should smell different than the world around us. So the first place, we proclaim the gospel. And then the second place, we live the gospel. You have to live the gospel if your proclamation of the gospel is going to be effective. If you're not living the gospel, don't proclaim the gospel. Put it in your back pocket. Please. That brings disgrace to Christ. We should smell different. Our lives should be different. We don't like to be different, do we? We are slaves of Christ. We are incense bearers. And we, our lives are be a fragrance of Christ. So we are either captives destined for death or life. At the end of verse 15, it says, among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing, to the one we are aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, aroma of life leading to life. So there were two groups here. There were captives that were at the front of the parade. And there were captives at the rear of the parade. The captives at the front were set free and given Roman citizenship. They were given grace. Despite the fact they were captives, they were still given citizenship. The ones at the rear were executed. To one group it smelled of death, the other of life. And the gospel and Christians produce these two reactions. If you're living for Christ and you're preaching Christ, you're going to have one of those two reactions. Your word and your testimony is going to be a fragrance of life to those that receive it. It's going to be a fragrance of death to those that reject it. And so it should not surprise us when some respond so vehemently against the truth. And maybe you've experienced that when you share the gospel. Why do they get so angry? Chapter 4, verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. To those who are perishing, our life and witness give a disconcerting smell of death. Much like reaction of animals at a slaughterhouse who smell the blood of those animals that have been killed. Maybe you've experienced that if you've butchered animals. But sometime they respond, don't they, that smell. Why is there the hatred and even violence against peace-loving, gentle believers? There's believers giving their lives every day for the gospel. Why should peace-loving, gentle believers be persecuted and killed? Simply because they're Christians who love the Lord and who share the gospel. Well, this is why. It's a fragrance of death unto death. Why do the homosexuals actively target innocent people who simply don't agree with their lifestyle? That don't want to bake a wedding cake for a gay wedding? Why would they target them? Because every believer is a savior of death to those who are dying. Why did they hate Stephen so much and stone him to death? It's because his life was a savor of death. It says they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. And we'll find that even on the Iron Range, we'll find that. people that hate the truth that with that passion. One of the films, Ray Comfort was talking to a lady that claimed to be an atheist, and he said, I think that maybe you're an atheist because deep down, even though you know there's a God, you deny there's a God because you think that you'd have to change your lifestyle if there is a God. That God would require, or his standard would be something that you would not like. See, it's not that, and I don't believe there's any really true atheists. There are deniers. But they all have a God consciousness. God's given us that. And we can suppress it. We can try to do away with it. We can pretend it's not there. But that's where the believer comes in. We become that savor of death. Or savor of life to those that want life. That those that recognize they're sinful and they are doomed to hell apart from Christ. That's a savor of life then. The woman at the well. Give me this water that I might drink. And so, it's good news or bad news according to how you receive it. F.B. Meyer on this portion says, Paul imagines himself as part of the master's procession passing through the world. First, he is a captive in Christ's conquering train. Then he is one of the incense bearers scattering fragrant perfume. Then he conceives of his life as being in itself that perfume. As the captives in a triumphal procession would be divided into two bodies, of which one company was doomed to die while the other was spared, so inevitably, all who come in contact with Christ, either directly or in the preaching of the gospel, or indirectly by the lives of his people, are influenced either for evil or for good. We are an incense. We are a fragrance. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I a fragrance? And what kind of fragrance am I? What do I smell like today? Spiritually speaking. Sure, you all smell fine, but we're not going to give you the smell test tonight. But spiritually speaking, how does our life smell in this world? And he says at the end of verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? Do we have an important job? Now, later on, he'll say in chapter 5, now we are ambassadors, 5:20. For Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our responsibility. That's who we are. An ambassador. We represent the homeland. We represent Christ. Who's sufficient for these things? Or we're not. That's why we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. If it was us, of us, we wouldn't be able to do it. Because it's not the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're not fleshly weapons. If it was fleshly weapons, then it would be the most talented people, the most popular people, the most highly sought after people. Hollywood would be the way to go. That's why Hollywood will never represent Christ. It can't. It's just the opposite. You don't come as a servant. You come as a star. Movie stars. And that's what he talks about in this next verse. Verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as in sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Paul wasn't a gospel peddler. He didn't use his office to make money, to make himself popular. Are there those doing that today? I just read an article this past week. From Lighthouse Trails. It says, as figures and leaders in the emerging church are quickly coming forth in support of homosexual marriage, let us not forget that mainstream evangelical leaders such as Rick Warren and Bill Hybels helped to launch the emerging church in the first place and yet have never come forth and admitted this. While many young people are absolutely confused about what true Christianity is, this confusion is largely because of the evangelical leaders who compromise biblical faith in order to be relevant, hip, and most of all, popular. Now the fruit is coming forth. Here's Heather Clark. Christian News Service says, jars of clay frontmen at odds with evangelicals long before same-sex marriage support. Jars of clay also, or after he took to Twitter last week to express his support for same-sex marriage and engage in open dialogue about the issue, jars of clay frontmen Dan Hazeltine received a mix of outrage and praise from fans. But according to Hazeltine himself, the award-winning musician who has been at odds with evangelical Christianity long before he pondered the issue of homosexuality. He tweeted, not meaning to stir things up, but is there a non-speculative, non-slippery slope reason why gays should not marry? I don't hear one. I'm trying to make sense of the conservative argument, he continued, but it doesn't hold up basic scrutiny. Feels akin to women's suffrage. I don't see a negative effect for allowing gay marriage. No societal breakdown, no war of traditional marriage anyhow. Jars of clay. And the CCM movement from the beginning has been filled with homosexuals. In 1998, and I don't have the quote before me, but one of their leaders said, in order to get a devil ward, you have to be pro-gay. That's the secret. That's the secret. And believers eat it up. That's what I don't understand. I really don't. You go to Jars of Clay rock concert, or the one they had in Duluth a couple weeks ago. What was that one? The Casting Crowns? Who's there? Well, you got Catholics there. You got Lutherans there. You got every brand, breed, and stripe. And then you have evangelical Christians. And they're all praising God, so to speak. Quote, unquote. What are you joining with? Whose music is it? Is it God's music? What's that? The Golden Calf. A festival for Jehovah. That's what the Golden Calf was. It was a feast for Jehovah. Oh, they were all there too, playing the music. The dancing, there was dancing, singing, praising God. Believers, why do you like that music? Does it appeal to the flesh or to the spirit? Is it God's music? This guy isn't an exception. He's not an exception. It's where it's going. You didn't see anything wrong with gay marriage? I just read today, some guy wants to marry his computer. It's not a breakdown of marriage, is it? some lady in what country was it, married her female dog. Had a wedding. Invited guests. You think maybe it's opening the door to something there? There's just a degeneration of the whole society because marriage is not honorable, not honored, godly marriage. The kind of marriage that Christ recommended, spoke of, between a man and a woman. It is Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Noah. Paul says, I'm not getting on anybody's bandwagon. Just because popular culture is saying this is okay, I'm not getting on that bandwagon. Paul says, I'm not a peddler of God's word. And that's why people are jumping on that wagon. People that were opposed to gay marriage, including our president, 2008, he was opposed to gay marriage. Why is he for it now? Why was Hillary Clinton opposed to it? Now she's for it. Why? Pretty simple, isn't it? It's popular. But it's not godly. It's not Bible either. So, you smell different than the world? Or have you adopted their culture? You adopted their music? Adopted their belief system? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Father, it challenges our thinking. And Father, we know that you've, as believers, you've given us the Spirit of God to bring us an understanding of your Word, to convict us when we go astray, to give us power to live a godly life, so that we might be a fragrance of Christ in every place and at all times. Pray that would be our desire. Help us not to adopt this world's agenda. It's so easy to become jaded to these things, to accept them just because it's everywhere, and people have accepted it. They refuse to stand, even those that call themselves Christians. Help us to stand in this evil day, Lord, and even though it may cost us friends, may cost us popularity, may even cost us our jobs, and down the road, our freedoms, our lives. We know that's true in many nations today. Help us not to fall into that trap of Satan. But help us to live for eternity, Lord. Realize that we are led of your in triumph through Christ. Lord, and someday we will rule and reign with him. So pray that we live in light of eternity. Pray in Jesus' name.